Okay, if you got your Bible handy, we're going to be doing a review of Daniel 1 through 8. And so let's get the first page up, please. And all the other pages off. There we go. Daniel review, chapters 1 to 8. Boy, isn't that a beautiful picture? It's really nice. Get my Bible open to it. Now, one of the things that I think I've mentioned before, but I want to reiterate this afternoon is this. The Bible is the only book in the universe that has prophecy in it. There's a lot of different sacred writings from the world's religions, but all of it is minus prophecy. The Bible is the only book in the world that has prophecy. And one of the earmarks, one of the confirmations that the Bible is a supernatural book is prophecy. One of the ways in which we prove that the Bible is not just man's writings, but is the Word of God, is because the prophecy it contains has come true to the minutest detail. Now, that ought to resonate with you. If you're a human being, hey, if you come across a book that has that kind of ability and accuracy, you better listen to it. You better perk up and take heed to it. So that's how I want to start our review of Daniel. We've been doing Daniel, for those of you that aren't here, in the mornings on Sundays. We've been doing it, and we're up to chapter 8, finished chapter 8 this morning. And I thought it'd be a good time to pause and have a midterm oral exam. Okay? I'm not passing out papers. It's not going to be a written exam. It's going to be an oral exam. It's going to be fun. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we have already spent in the book of Daniel today and in the weeks past. But we want understanding, so that it can become applicable in our lives. And I pray that you might make that a real possibility and point today. Just thank you for giving to us this wonderful book called the Bible and this particular prophecy that helps us to see far into the future. I pray that you'll use it again for your glory and for our benefit secondarily in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I feel also that there probably needs to be some type of a timeline in your mind. And I should have had this actually pictured, but I thought about it after the fact, and so I didn't have it in time. Someone came up to me last week, I believe it was, and when we were talking about the four world empires that Daniel 7 predicts, which of course parallels Daniel chapter 2, the image that Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I said the fifth world empire is a permanent one. It's God's empire, okay? It's the kingdom that he will establish through Messiah Jesus when he comes at his second coming, and it will last forever. It will enter then and become an eternal kingdom, right? Someone asked me, just to be sure, now, what Daniel was talking about that kingdom that God was going to set up now and Jesus coming to do that, that's the second coming. That's not the rapture. And I said, you're right. That's correct. And so I felt like perhaps in our minds, we should at least have a timeline. And let me make it as simple, not detailed, but as simple as possible. The church, what we call the church. The church had a beginning, okay? And the beginning of the church was on the day of Pentecost that is recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. That's when the Holy Spirit descended and formed the church. It began in Jerusalem with the 3,000, with the disciples, the 120 that were in that upper room, and added to that the 3,000 that were saved on that fulfillment of the Feast of Shavuot, okay? So that took place in Acts 2. That's the birthday of the church. Going forward from that, the church exists until the next big thing on the calendar of prophecy. You know what that is? It's called the rapture. We call it the rapture. And the rapture is that the church, which is the body of Christ, which is made up of saved people, both Jew and Gentile, all saved people, will be caught up to meet Jesus in the clouds. He's not coming to the earth in the rapture. He's going to come in the clouds, and we're going to be called up. Our loved ones that were saved, they will rise to meet him in a new resurrection body. If we are alive when Jesus comes, we'll rise then and meet them and him in the air. Okay? That's the next thing that we're looking forward to, the rapture. After the rapture, an indeterminate period. Daniel, we haven't gotten to it, but Daniel chapter 9, there is a seven-year, there's a covenant that the Antichrist, as we know him, will make with the nation of Israel. In the middle of that seven-year period, that 70th week of Daniel, the Antichrist will break his treaty. He'll break his promise. He'll break his covenant with Israel. And all hell will break loose on earth, really. And so there's a seven-year period called the tribulation, and the last 3.5 years are the worst for Israel. So get the picture. We're part of the church. The next event for us is the rapture. And the rapture takes place before that seven-year period of tribulation. At the end of that seven-year period of tribulation, the second coming, Messiah Jesus, comes to this earth. And I mean, not just the clouds, he comes with the clouds, on the clouds, but he plants his feet on the Mount of Olives. And when he does, everything changes on this earth. The topography changes, and the curse is not fully, but largely lifted. And literally, the desert will blossom as a Garden of Eden, okay? And there'll be 1,000 years during that kingdom age, 1,000 years of universal righteousness and peace, okay? So that's just a broad outline and quick without a lot of detail. The church, the rapture, the tribulation after the church is taken away, and in the middle of it, the beast, the Antichrist breaks his treaty, and at the end of that seven-year period, Messiah returns to set up his kingdom. All right, that's enough for us. Let's then start our review. And to do that, I want to go to the first chapter, chapter 1. Each one of these chapters is, I'm going to start with the same question. And it's not significant, but it's just something for you to think about. And the first question is, what's your primary takeaway from chapter 1? Well, let's think about chapter 1. What happened there? There were three teenage Jewish boys that are pictured. And Daniel, too. Daniel also is part, but he's the main character in that first chapter. They're teenagers. I'm thinking they're 15, 17 years old in chapter 1. And you remember, they are forced to what?
By the laws of
Babylon. Okay. Yep. You're there in the first chapter, aren't you? Okay. Let's look at it just to get the key thought here. It says in verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily portion of the king's food and the wine which he drank. And Daniel, verse 8, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And you know the story, all right? So the primary takeaway from that passage for you is what? Anything? Raise your hand. If you don't have one, that's okay. We'll go on to question number 2. Yeah.
Daniel purposed to look to God.
Okay, that's the key. That's the key in that chapter, that eighth verse, that Daniel had already established in his heart that he was not going to be a part of that compromise, you might say. All right? Which button? This isn't working with this thing there. Number two, what are some of the ways that the spirit of Babylon is trying to topple, train, and tempt Daniel? And do you see any similarities in our culture today? Because that's what's going on. Can I put it simply? In Daniel chapter 1, what we learn is the world wants our kids. The world wants our children because the world wants to corrupt them and use our kids for its purposes. Okay? That's what's going on then. That's what's going on now. That's why all this garbage is going on from elementary school on up into college. The world wants to pollute and to have the hearts of our children. So what are some of the ways that the world did that in Daniel's day and today? Yeah, again.
Change their names.
Okay, change their names. So maybe that might have to do with changing genders. I don't know. There's a parallel there, yeah. Destroy their testimony by having them participate in pagan rituals and pagan practices. What else? Yeah. Separate them from their families. Take them out of their family life, which is where they got the basis for the truth that they learned. Yeah. Force them into a pagan faith. Yeah. All right, let's look at the next one. Number three, how did the Spirit of God help Daniel navigate his early days in Babylon? Yeah. Okay, well, we know that from chapter 6, but we don't know that from chapter 1. Okay, in chapter 1, how do you see the Spirit of God helping Daniel to navigate? And, of course, his three friends that are mentioned in verse 7 as well. Yeah. Right. Yep. The Lord gave him favor. And what else?
Daniel prepared his heart ahead of time. He had meditated on it.
Okay. Okay. The Spirit of God was already at work in Daniel before the situation ever arose. Well. Okay, and that's not, I don't think that's here in chapter 1, is it? It is. Which one? Which verse?
17.
Oh, yeah, next page. Yep, okay. So God's at work.
All right, let's go to the next question, please. Number 4. What is one area of your life that you experience the spirit of Babylon, and how can you push back against it this week?
What's an area of your life that you experience the spirit of Babylon, and how can you battle against that this week?
Well, we get into watching the news and all that.
Okay.
Watching the news.
All right. I mean, we don't want to be ignorant as to the times that we live in, but I mean, you have to be careful what you expose yourself to. Sister Maureen. Christmas, your Christmas, you know, I was thinking about that too, that
you remember when Jesus's parents, when he was 12, went up as they normally did every year to celebrate the Passover, and on their way home, who knows how far they got down the road until they realized Jesus wasn't among their group. You know, in Christmas, with all of the junk that gathers around it, you can misplace Jesus. You can leave him behind real quick. And so, yeah, that's a good an area of your life that you experience. No, not yet. An area of your life that you experience the spirit of Babylon, how you can push back against it. Social media, maybe? That's Babylon, big time. I mean, even Even some state governments are realizing that TikTok, for example, is letting China Babylon into their information that they shouldn't be privy to. But that's not the worst of it, right? There's all kinds of garbage that is at your fingertips through it. Okay, now we'll go to number five. To fight against the spirit of Babylon, you need the spirit of God in you, and you need godly friends around you. How can you practically pursue both of those in your life? The spirit of God in you, you know, you have to fuel. You have to fuel your spiritual life. The spirit of God is in you, but he doesn't automatically zap you to protect you against that stuff. There's requirement on your part. You have to take steps to avoid this. And notice, godly friends around you.
Listen to the Holy Spirit.
Raise your hand, please. Okay, listen to the Holy Spirit. Okay, how do you do that? How do you do that? Do you listen to the Holy Spirit by ignoring the Bible? No. No, you don't. If you really are serious about fighting against the spirit of Babylon that is so forceful, and you're not going to leave the Bible laying around. Yes.
Yeah, I know for me, I need to be around believers and talk about the things of God because, you know, it gets me to think, it gets me to kind of share, but also it encourages me because one of the things that Satan tries to do is make you feel like you're isolated and the whole world is against you. Right. You're by yourself.
Yeah.
And sometimes even Christians fall into that because they stop coming to church, they stop doing these things. And I thought, like when that happens to me, that's when I'm really isolated and Satan could really, you know, take advantage of me and it gets into my
Good.
Mind and really is able to do that.
Need fellowship. The right kind of fellowship. Yes, B?
One of the things I learned is, I did that in the Bible is that in my building, I'm not surrounded with believers. But one of the things I speak to God, I say, Lord, be with me at this time, guide me and help me to, in other words, for God to, they see God in me.
Yeah.
And I speak godly things to them because I'm not surrounded with believers.
Yeah.
But I can't ignore them and right. I won't ignore them, mm-hmm. but I teach them mm-hmm. and I talk about God, godly things and they get it. They're just Good. Not ready for it, but I won't walk away from them. Because that's not what God wants us to do.
Good. Okay. This isn't working at all. I tried every button on it and it doesn't work. So do the next chapter two, please. All right. And chapter two is the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he dreams of a great statue. Remember? A head of gold, chest and arms of silver, waist and thighs of bronze, and two legs and feet of iron, and the toes mixed with clay. We don't know what those represent other than world empires, except for the first one, because I think it's in verse 38. I'm not looking at it right now. Daniel interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar and says, and you, O king, are the head of gold. In other words, the Babylonian Empire, four world empires are mentioned there. What are they? We know from what we studied today in Daniel 8 that the second empire is what? The Medo-Persian. The third empire is what? Is Greece. And the fourth empire, we're never given the name of it. But we know from history what it is, right? Rome. Correct. Okay, what's the fifth one? The fifth one is the kingdom of Messiah, right? It's God's kingdom that is going to be set up that will utterly destroy the other four. All right. So the primary takeaway from the passage in chapter two, the Nebuchadnezzar's dream image. Got anything? Comes to mind. Okay. Don't have something? All right, let's go to number two question. In chapter two,
Where do you see prayer and praise in Daniel's life? Where do you see prayer and praise in Daniel's life in chapter 2? Yes.
Praise for wisdom to interpret the dream. And then he praises God when God gives him.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. He gives God the glory for being able to supernaturally interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Number 3. If God is in control of who is in control, how does that influence your view of nations and governments? Because that's exactly what, that's really probably the big takeaway, if I said there were any, from chapter 2. Look with me in the second chapter and look at verse 30. No, that's not the one I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of Nebuchadnezzar. He says in verse 47, "Your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets." And that's when he made Daniel a great man, when he exalted him in that kingdom. But Daniel says to him that God made him that head of gold. Where is that? 37. "Thou, O king, art the king of kings, for God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, fowls of the heaven, he's given into your hand. He's made thee ruler. Thou art the head of gold." There it is. "And after thee," verse 39, "shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron," and so forth and so on. And then he says in 44, "The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So based upon that, if God is in control of who is in control, which kingdom comes and goes, how does that influence your view of nations and governments currently? Yeah.
I'm not nearly as concerned.
Okay. You're concerned, but not nearly as concerned. You're not worried. Yeah.
They're all going to fall.
They're all going to fall. They're going to have their time, and then they're going to be gone. Yeah. Yeah. This is my father's world. Yep. Yep.
You think of someone in a position like Daniel who's uprooted from his home. His whole entire world was destroyed, and now he's a servant in a foreign king's land. That would be comforting because of the fact that, you know, God is still in
control. Yep. Amen. Next one. What did Nebuchadnezzar dream and Daniel's interpretation reveal about God's kingdom? We kind of answered that already, didn't we? All right. Is that the last question? Okay, go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, your primary takeaway from chapter 3. Now, chapter 3 was the burning fiery furnace. Remember that one? It's like the dream image that Nebuchadnezzar got in chapter 2. He tried to actually build a replica of that 90 feet tall. And he being the head of gold, rather. And he wanted everyone to bow down and worship that. Remember that? And whoever didn't was what? Threatened with death in a fiery furnace. Okay. So, got a takeaway from that passage? Chapter? Yeah.
God to preserve his people in any circumstance.
Good. Good. Number 2. What are all the counterfeits that you see? Because that was a counterfeit that he put forth. What are some of the counterfeits that you see around you? Is this world real? Yeah.
I mean, that's what the scriptures teach us, is the fact fact that the things that are seen are temporal and the things that are not seen are eternal. And the world wants to convince us of the opposite, that
yeah.
this is all that we have,
yeah.
and this right. is all that we should cherish. And if we don't hold on to it as much as possible, we're going to lose it in some way. So we should focus on it, where God says, no, these things are passing away.
They're idols. They're counterfeits of the real.
Any fame or power, it's going to go.
Okay.
All going to go.
Number three. Why did they continue to worship God despite being threatened with death?
That is the three Hebrew children. Why did they keep worshiping God even though they were threatened with death in the furnace? Yeah. Yep.
I think they learned the lesson of the exile.
Explain.
Well, I mean, that's the reason that they were there in the first place. Their parents and their ancestors rejected God. They chose to follow all these false gods of the Canaanites. And now they're there paying for the sins of their parents. And now they're not going to make the same mistake. They're going to say, we're going to worship God no matter what, because this is why we were here in the first place.
Amen. I wonder why the rest of them didn't think that, right? Seems like the rest of them went along with it, because they're the only three that faced death for it. Yeah.
I think that they remembered their, what they had determined in chapter 1. They had purpose in their heart.
Right.
That they would be defiled.
Yeah.
And they were, you know, just remembering that vow.
Amen. Don't forget your vow.
They just trusted God. They said, regardless if he removed them from the furnace.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly, that's a quote, right?
Yeah.
He says, they said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful, reading verse 16, to answer you. If our God, our God's able to deliver us from the furnace and out of your hand, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship your idols, basically. We're not going to worship your golden image. Yeah, they feared God. Number four, just as with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, he'll be with you. How does knowing this change your view, the struggles you have in life? Knowing that. You got that fourth man in the fire with you, or whatever it is, right, that you're facing?
There are very many things that come up in each day that make me stop. I have to remember to stop and look at the Lord. He says, seek my face. And I have to say that face, Lord, voice, and get my mind off of whatever is going on that has just tried to diminish me away from God.
Hmm.
Go back to the Lord and look at his face and know, completely know, that he's in control.
Amen. Lo, I am with you always.
Yes.
I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Right? Next. Are there areas in your life that you struggle with living for comfort versus living for Christ? Name one change you can make this week to move forward to worshiping God instead of comfort. Yeah.
That's even more just getting up a few minutes earlier and spending time with God.
Okay. Getting up a little earlier to spend time with the Lord. Another one? Yeah.
I get up in the morning and I have to stop and tell the Lord what I want to do. And then I ask him, what should I do? Tell me what to do.
Right.
That is, I'm learning that day by day.
Okay. Good. Is there another one? Okay. Are there people in your life pressuring you to bow down to them or to something other than God? And how should you respond? Are there Nebuchadnezzars in your life that are pressuring you to do something that you know is not really what God wants you to do? How do you respond to them? Yeah.
Well, earlier this year, my family, because they are loving, they're not saved, kept inviting me over on Sundays. And I thought, well, no. And finally God stopped me and said, they are now your idols.
Hmm.
You have raised them up as idols.
Hmm.
And I was so disgusted with myself. And it was hard to tell my family, look, this is what I'm going to do. And I'll get there late, or I can't make it, but I'm going to my service. It took a while
But now they totally accepted that. And I could be in fellowship with our family, with the Lord. And that means so much more.
Good point.
And I'm free from that idol of thinking that my family, oh, my family, I have to tell them about the Lord. Now, that wasn't my motivation. God saw my motivation.
Next chapter. Chapter 4. Primary takeaway from that passage. Chapter 4 is, again, the vision that Nebuchadnezzar has. Remember, what is it? Is it? It's the what? Can't hear you. I just drew a blank. Yeah, the tree. Okay. All right. Good. Good. Thank you. All right. Number two. Question number two. Do you think that Nebuchadnezzar was saved or not? I mean, this isn't a big, just a thought. When you get to the end of the chapter, what do you think about him? Sounds like he believes, doesn't it? Yeah, I won't argue whether he's saved or not, but the evidence seems to support the fact that he had a heart change as a result of being humbled, and he became that cut down tree, right? That tree, he became a tree stump, an animal, actually. Number three, was there anything that surprised you about how Daniel treated King Nebuchadnezzar? Anything surprising about the way he treated Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah.
It showed a lot of care for him because he told him what to do. It's like, you know, humble yourself. Don't allow this to happen. I want you to maintain your kingdom. Even afterwards, the fact that he got that kingdom back, you know, Daniel probably was in a position to take that from him.
Okay, he shared concern for him. Anything else surprising you about the way Daniel? Yeah.
What struck me was he was not afraid of him.
Yeah.
He was a powerful king, but he told him what God told him.
That's what I was thinking. He told him, basically, he wagged his finger in his face and said, you repent or you're going to face it. God's judging you. You need to stop sinning and get right with God, is basically what he said in that fourth chapter. Yeah, that's amazing. That's God's courage in the man. Number four, Daniel ultimately wanted King Nebuchadnezzar to repent of his sin and turn to God. Is there someone in your life like Nebuchadnezzar? How can you be like Daniel and talk to them about God? I'm not saying you wag your finger in their face and repent, you know. But I'm saying, is there someone in your life that God wants you to encourage and bring along toward him? Can you think of anyone? You don't have to answer this out loud, but in your heart, there might be someone that God wants you to be like a Daniel in their life and bring them along in the right way, to point them to the Lord. All right, next chapter, because we're running out of time. Chapter 5. Chapter 5 is Belshazzar's last party, right? It says last party. It was fun until all of a sudden he got freaked out by that hand on the wall writing on the plaster. No arm, just a hand writing. And when it got interpreted and basically said, what? You're weighed in the balances. You're found wanting, you're lacking, and the end has come. And it did. That very night, the Babylonian kingdom was overthrown by the Medo-Persians, and God gave the Persians the wisdom to know how to divert the water of the Euphrates River that ran through the city of Babylon so that it was a dry riverbed and the army could, at night, go under the city wall in that riverbed, and Belshazzar and all of his guys were drunk as skunks. There was no battle. They just killed the guards, and there was no fighting back. It was over. Look at Daniel 5. Find all the examples of Belshazzar's pride. Let's do that a moment. Daniel 5, the king Belshazzar, how was he prideful? Raise your hand, and let's point out some ways. Yep. Yeah, that's pretty arrogant. He's throwing a party when the whole city was under siege
because he thinks they'll never get through these 200 thick, the 200 feet thick walls, you know, 400 foot high walls. They'll never be able to get, they'll never break in. So he's having a party while the city was under siege. What else? Yeah.
Yeah, then he takes the vessels from Jehovah's temple and hands them out to all his guests, and then they start praising false idols.
Yeah.
While they're drinking from.
Well, that's the worst.
Cups, you know?
Yeah. That's the worst pride, I think, as far as I'm concerned, in that chapter. Anything else come to mind? Okay, number three question. What are some ways Daniel showed humility? Belshazzar showed pride. How did Daniel show humility? Think of anything? Yes, Jean. Yes. Yep. The king said, hey, if anyone can interpret this handwriting, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do that for you. And Daniel said, keep your gifts. I don't really need them. This isn't me. This is God using me.
He interpreted. He knew it was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen, but he had mercy on him and told him about it anyway.
Yeah. Okay. Anything else? Humility of Daniel. Okay, next question. What did you learn about God from this fifth chapter? Like his patience, his power, his justice, holiness. What do you learn about God from chapter 5? Yes.
That he is the God of impossible
things. Okay. Anything else about God? Yes.
He brings down the proud.
He brings down the proud. Yeah. Warren?
But he's in control. At 18, it says the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, my father, a kingdom, majesty, and glory, and honor.
Yeah.
God gave it to him, showing God is in control.
Yep. Yeah.
His prophecies are real.
They're true. What God says is true. It happens. Yeah. It will happen. Okay. Next question. In what areas of your life are you proud, and what would it look like to humble yourself? Now, again, that's something that you can just think of in your mind right now. What areas of pride in your life, and what would it look like if you humbled yourself? Is there another question? Big or small, is there anything unholy in your life that you need to move on from or put an end to? I actually have the questions right here. Huh? Yeah, I can't fit them all on. That's why I'm reading them. Number 7, the last one. What are some ways you want to become more like Daniel and his God? What are some ways that you want to become more like Daniel and his God? Anybody want to answer that out loud? Next chapter, chapter 6. Chapter 6 is the lion's den chapter, probably the one we're most familiar with. And so take away from that chapter that stands out, Warren.
16 and 20.
Okay.
King Darius says that, the key word is continual in you. He says, thy God, that to Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually.
Okay.
20. Again, thou servest continually.
Right.
That may be what converted Darius.
Yeah.
Daniel's faith.
Number 2. We got 3 guys working on this. Okay. What is something new that you learned about this classic Bible story? Something new. Maybe Daniel was an old man, 80 or 90.
Holds the scepter or the one who rules.
Right.
And it's more of a title. And I don't think I ever knew that. And I've always been trying to find you know, which Darius is this? Who is this?
Right.
You know, when did he reign? And it turns out it's not Darius, the actual name. So
okay.
That was stood out to me.
I didn't realize that they were trying to corrupt the children. That they were so young, you know, to get them to drink wine and to eat things that they weren't. That I didn't know that.
Okay. All right, that's from chapter one you're talking
about?
Yeah,
talking about
okay.
One.
Yep.
I knew that they were teenagers, but it just really stood out as we were going over it that these boys were teenagers. They were, as you pointed out,
in chapter one.
Yeah, 15, 16, 17
mm-hmm.
years old.
Mm-hmm.
And they had such a strong faith.
Yeah. Oh, that we might have teenagers like that, right?
What about Daniel 6? Anything new about that?
Okay, question number three.
What does the following attributes of God from this story in Daniel 6 that stood out most to you and why? And I gave some examples that God is global, God's personal, eternal, good, transcendent, and immanent. You know what that means?
Transcendent means he's above. He's above all that is natural. He's supernatural. And immanent is, even though he's above and supernatural, he's still in touch with us. He's still connected to us. We still have relation with him. He's so much above us, so much ahead of us, and yet he's chosen to be one of us. He's a savior. He's generous. Just some thoughts. What, again, which of the following attributes of God from this story stood out to you the most? Yeah.
I mean, part of it is just the control that he has over nature. You know, think about Jesus calming the seas and God controlling these savage beasts.
Yeah.
In a way that, you know, they couldn't even touch them.
Mm-hmm.
And yet when the other guys went in, they tore to pieces.
Yeah.
It's faithful.
Okay, God's faithful.
It's
faithful to his servant, yep. All right, next question.
What observations can you make about Daniel's character from Daniel 6? Remember, he's 80, 90 years old now. What about his character in that sixth chapter? Yeah.
Well, something that keeps repeating itself, not just in this chapter, but the fact that everyone recognizes that the Spirit of God, they say Spirit of the gods, is upon him.
Mm-hmm.
It's incredible that this man reflected the presence of God in his life in a time where, you know, he didn't have the Holy Spirit, but yet God revealed himself through him. That's incredible.
All of his life.
Yeah.
All of those decades, right?
Yep.
Something that stood out to me a long time from the chapter is this guy's got to be a busy man, right? With his power in the kingdom and how advanced he is.
Your responsibility.
Yeah, I'm sure he's got a busy plate, right? You think of our own leaders, they get up early, they stay up late, they have to make a lot of decisions and a lot of pressure. But yet, despite all of that busyness, he made a point to spend time with God three times a day. Like, despite what craziness was taking place, I think, you know, at work, you got to turn in a report, you got to work on a project, it's got to be done by a certain time. He would set those things aside, and he realized what was more important, and he sought after God. That's just...
Yeah, that's
making a lot of excuses for not praying or spending time with God. I'm busy. I have a lot on my plate. But
right. Yeah.
Perfect example.
And he prayed when he'd lose his life. He prayed. I mean, and I said, I think when we looked at chapter 6, I said, you know, it's one thing to pray more. It's one thing to make prayer a priority. But would you make prayer a priority if your life was on the line, if you did so?
Just that he didn't love his life.
And yeah.
American culture has just made health an idol.
Right.
You know, oh boy. And
loving life.
Say, wow, it might break my bones. That food's gonna hurt.
Right.
Oh, this is really going to be painful for me. He didn't do any of that.
No.
It's like he had an eternal perspective.
Amen.
Yeah.
And Anastasia, you had something?
It's interesting to all the kings he's been serving to.
Yeah,
they were really mean and rude to him, even though they told them, we love you, we like you. But he always blesses them, no matter what. They never told them, listen, guys, you're so wrong.
Right.
That and that to me.
Right. He doesn't lash out, does he?
Exactly.
Yeah. All right. If
you were in the same situation as Daniel, would your prayer life get you into trouble the way his did? What are some practical ways you can make prayer a bigger part of your daily life? Practical ways you can make prayer a bigger part of your daily life. Any ideas? Yes.
Which comes to shove, it was that routine that kept him doing it.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, he had purpose already from childhood to do these things. Mm-hmm. And so when persecution came, where it became hard to do, he maintained that right. discipline.
Amen.
It wasn't just the fact that, you know, okay, I'm going to do it now. You know, I'll pray when it gets really hard, or I'll pray when I really need to. No, he had already developed that discipline.
Yeah.
And that really got him through, and he didn't have to worry about anybody.
Suzanne?
I was going to say that too, that, you know, just to, like, he purposed in his heart, in his mind, he decided, and the same way, I think, to schedule it. Like, I'm
schedule it.
Yeah, I'm okay in the morning, like, I schedule my devotion time, but then throughout the day, I'm like, okay, I'm good. I have my prayer time in the morning, but if I have free time during lunch, I'm apt to look at other things other than, you know, God's word, and I think that's an important time to just... you know, take time morning, afternoon, and then at night before we go to bed. I think that should be like the last thing. Like, I've been trying to memorize the scripture. I try at night before I go to bed also to try to keep it on my mind. You know, I think before we go to bed, what we think about and what we see has a big impact on us.
Amen. I suggest that you make prayer a way of life, that it's not just something you do morning, noon, and night. I mean, this is good, scheduled like that, but it becomes, your life becomes a life of prayer. And I suggest that you use opportunities to pray over people. You know, yesterday I had the opportunity, I had my vehicle at a garage, and when I was paying the bill, I said to he was alone in the office. I was in the office with him alone. I said, hey. I said, what about eternity? You know, where are you going to spend eternity? Have you settled that? And I said, well, I obviously I was going to give him a gospel tract and a little witness, but I put my arm on his shoulder. I said, can I pray for you? And I prayed for him right there. I prayed for him to get saved. I prayed for the Spirit of God to get a hold of his heart and for him, you know, make prayer that kind. It's just natural, where it becomes incorporated into every area of your life. Yeah. All right, let's go to, we're out of time, actually. Chapter 7, we'll skip that, number 2. Where do you see the demonic spirit of Antichrist at work in our culture today? Chapter 7 was the little horn, remember, who is the Antichrist of the future. But there is an Antichrist spirit. There is an anti-God spirit at work in our culture today. Give me an example of that, just one. Yeah.
Phones, technology.
Okay, it can come, yeah, the demonic spirit can come through technology, as good as that is, helpful as that is. All right, number 3. Given the chaos and trouble on earth, how does knowing that Jesus rules the past, present, and future change how you view life on earth now? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8 says, right? Makes a big difference, yeah.
But the fact that he's orchestrating everything, and you know, Romans 8, that he's working together for good, not everything is good, yet God allows things into our life to shape us and develop
Amen.
Us and form us into the image of Christ. So
when
you look at life like that, then everything that happens, even good or bad, you know, God needs it for a purpose, and you're looking for that purpose in those things.
And it doesn't embitter you when it happens, because you realize this isn't just an accident. This isn't a fluke.
We're just going through.
Yeah.
Our life is a continuum, or it isn't ending.
Amen. Next question. Our ultimate hope in Jesus and his second coming. What does the world put its hope in instead of Jesus? And what are you tempted to put your hope in instead of the world's hope is in what?
Money.
In money.
in power, in whatever things.
What are we as believers tempted to put our hope in instead of Jesus? The same thing, right? You know, our jobs, our identity, you name it. Number five. The enemy has declared war against the saints. How are you preparing yourself for war? I suggested some things. Bible reading, prayer, healthy relationships, testifying. By that I mean witnessing to the lost, but also testifying among ourselves as believers. Yeah.
It just the fact that, you know, the world wants to, Satan through the world, wants to lull us into a false sense of security, like, well, everything is okay.
Yeah.
You know, as long as everything's going fine. But the Lord wants us to know through the scriptures and through the Holy Spirit that there's people going into hell every day. And we're fighting a battle, you know, against this whole entire world system is seeking to destroy people and cause them to go to hell. And we're just kind of passively allowing that to happen when we're called to bring people out of there. We're also called to disciple and to strengthen and to encourage.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Chapter 8, we got to go. Chapter 8. Number two, what is the key that unlocks our understanding to the book of Daniel, the Bible, human history, and the future?
What do you think that key is? We were in chapter 8 today. What do you think it is?
Thank you. Thank you so much.
How is Jesus the key that unlocks our understanding of Daniel, the Bible, human history? How's he the key?
Well, he's the writer. He's the Word of God. And through his Holy Spirit, he gives us understanding.
True. But doesn't everything revolve around him? He's the center of human history. He's the theme of prophecy. Remember what John the Apostle said? Christ is the spirit of prophecy, right? And so everything centers around him. Him? His first coming, his second coming, it all culminates in Christ.
Okay. Number three.
Visions can seem hard to understand, but God reveals the future to lift our fears. How does knowing our ultimate future, that Jesus is coming back in victory,
how does that lift your fears? Does it alleviate them at all? It lessened them. You know, we may not know all that the future holds, but we have the broad outline, right? We know how it's going to end. And if you're a believer, you can be assured that you're on God's side. And God's side is the winning side. And that banishes fear. And remember what Jesus said? Don't fear people that can kill you physically. Because that's not all there is in this life. Physical life is not all there is. We're immortal beings. We have souls and spirits that will never die. Yeah, Doreen? Okay. Anastasia? You have something?
Well, in general, with Daniel, Satan, he's a murderer. He's trying to kill us and lie to us in all different aspects. So he was trying to murder Daniel over and over and over. And look, even his friends, right, were not such a great support. So even us Christians, we might, like, you know, in our thoughts, even our Christian friends can lead you the wrong way. So don't orient on other people. Like, Jesus is the ultimate judge, and he knows everything. We don't know everything, and we can lie to ourselves, not on, like, on purpose. We think that's the right way, but are you sure it's the right way?
Mm.
Just what Jesus said, right? What does he do?
Right.
He proved himself in that sense. So world and everything, it's happened before, it's going to happen. It's not going to end just because we read the Bible, everything's going to be fine. No. Satan is going to try to murder us all the time.
In this world, you shall have tribulation.
Yeah.
But be of good cheer, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And what is our victory that overcomes the world? Even our faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus's victory. Him and his victory. Last question, number five. God went to great lengths in shaping history to further the good news about his son. What lengths are you willing to go to share the news that, and who can you invite to church to hear the gospel? I think that's a good question with the upcoming Christmas holiday, right? Next week, we're going to have a children's program, hopefully, if there's enough children that aren't sick, we'll have it. We had to cancel it last year. We're hoping not to have to cancel it this year. We're going to have a children's program next Sunday afternoon in our PM Bible study. Maybe you can invite someone to that. You know, answer that question, and then we'll be done. God went to great lengths shaping the future so you can further the gospel. What lengths are you willing to go to get the gospel out? Who can you invite to church, for example, to hear the gospel? Something to think about. All right. That's my review. I wanted to be more practical than technical. And I hope that that was thought-provoking and helpful to you. All right. We have a song. Can we just sing one verse of a song? We've gone over.